good song leading and good singing. And we are glad that you are here this morning. We've got a lot of individuals who are visiting, and we're appreciative of that. We've got a family here who had a baby just recently. Well, there's two, really. One, however, that's very, very new. And they gave birth to a monster. He was 11 pounds, 10 ounces, folks. Now that is a big, big boy. What's his name again? Grant Allen. We're glad that he's in the world and glad everything's going well with him. That's a big boy, isn't it? Man, I don't know if I weigh 11 pounds, 10 ounces now. Also, I need to point out very quickly that there is an addendum in this week's bulletin to last week's bulletin. And I wrote an article entitled Liberation Theology. And in that article, we noted what liberation theology is and some of those who embrace it. And want you to realize that not everyone in those special interest groups that we noted embrace liberation theology. We don't want to stereotype anyone. We don't want to make you think that everybody embraces those teachings, but there are many who do. But we need to talk to individuals, and we need to find out personally and individually what those individuals hold to and what they believe. And someone pointed that out to me, and I thought, you know, that's a good point, and I need to make that correction and make people aware of that. So do be aware of that. We're not trying to group people into certain groups, but and stereotype people at all in that particular article. Paul, when he wrote to his beloved son Timothy, exhorted him to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. My friends, you and I are engaged in that same fight on a daily basis, aren't we? The fight about which we speak is a fight that is spiritual in nature. It is against extremely evil forces. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. The fight that we speak, as we said before, is daily. The fight about which we speak is one that is relentless upon us. And my friends, it is imperative that you and I, as children of the living God, do everything that we possibly can to win as many of the battles and the skirmishes of life that we can. You and I need to overcome Satan and his allies as many times in this life as is possible. We began a lesson last week entitled, Needed, More Battles Won. And we began to talk about some of the conflicts and some of the struggles through which each one of us goes on a regular daily basis. One of those struggles involves temptation and sin. Another one of those struggles is no concern or little concern for the cause of Christ. Another word for that is indifference. As we looked at those two battle fronts, we also noted that there are ways that each one of us can overcome in those two areas. We want to continue this lesson this morning. Needed, more battles won. And we want to look at two other fronts wherein you and I are constantly confronted by the devil. The first one of these I refer to as the daily grind of life. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, because I believe it is this passage that presents to us the conflict that some of us are engaged in with regard to the daily grind of life. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now Paul says that each one of us needs to have as our focal point in this world, not this earth, but rather things that are above.
Our affections need to be where our Lord and Savior is, and not constantly on this earth. We hear that, and we say, you know, that's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Because you see, you and I are presently living on this earth. And the things that we are going through are right here on this earth. And sometimes we cause ourselves to wonder, you know, with everything that's here, how in the world can I really get focused the way I need to on things above? I mean, I have to be a parent to my children, don't I? I've got a husband, I've got a wife, I have responsibilities and obligations to take care of as far as they're concerned. Almost every family has both the mom and the dad who works. And sometimes we spend 40, 50, 60, 70 hours on those jobs. I have to take care of my job and my responsibilities there. In addition to those two areas, there are some individuals who are going to school. And I've got to take care of that if I'm going to better myself, if I'm going to have a better life for my family. I've got to do that. And there's our finances. They call for our time and attention. And in our world today, that's a big concern for many individuals, isn't it? And then there's that time off that I have, that me time. I've got to have a little bit of that. So when I start thinking about all these different areas and all these different things, how in the world, preacher, do you expect me to focus on things above and not on things on the earth? It's a challenge, isn't it, folks? Yeah. You want to know what? There are a lot of Christians who are living lives of guilt because they know, or at least they think they know, that they need to be spending more time on things above and not so much time on things on the earth. So the question is this: how do we overcome in this area? How do we win over this earth and the things of this earth and focus ourselves more upon things above? We want to give you three ways this can be done. Number one, first, you need to realize that many of the things that you do on this earth have a focus on things above. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? Over here is work. Over here is school. Over here is family. Over here is my play. Over here is church stuff, religious stuff. And sometimes we have the tendency to think the only one of those categories that is spiritual in nature, the only one that is really focused on things above, are the church things. Wrong, wrong, wrong. When that mama gets up in the middle of the night and she nurses that little baby, she is doing that to the glory and honor of God Almighty. When she changes that dirty diaper, when dad says, "Oh no, you lie down, I'll go change the dirty diaper," they are doing that to the glory of God. When that mama is reading to that baby, singing to that baby, rocking that baby, that is being done to the glory of God. When that dad stops and takes time out of his busy schedule and goes here and goes there with his children, sits down with them, talking to them about the issues of life, my friends, that is done to the glory and honor of God Almighty, because that parenting process has been legislated upon by God Himself, hasn't it? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Don't compartmentalize that. When you're doing your duty and when you're doing it well as a parent, my friends, you are focused on things above. What about your work? If you are an employee and if you put in a good day's work for a good day's pay, you are honoring the Almighty God. When you are honest, when you are submissive, when you are respectful to your superiors, you are doing it to the glory of the Almighty God. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. And if a man will not provide for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. My friends, those are things that God has legislated. My work is a part of my focus upon heaven, and I need to understand that. When you sit down and you begin to look at your finances and you're trying to take control of those finances and you're trying to make certain that you can give a portion to God and that you use that money wisely in the service of the Almighty God, you are being a good steward of what God has given. And the Bible says that it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Understand that everything you and I do as Christians is supposed to have an upward look toward it. I am doing it to glorify God. I am doing it as a child of the living God, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability with Christian character and qualities always attached thereunto. So the first thing is, remember not to compartmentalize your life. Here's the second thing you can do. Remember that there are some things that are good and there are some things that are better in life. Now, the sinful things, all of us need to put those things aside, don't we? We need to get rid of the sin and the iniquity that is within our lives. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the cross and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, you and I are running the race according to the Hebrew writer. We are looking unto Jesus. And as we run that race, we need to shun every sin and every weight that doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race set before us. So the sinful things are not to be a part of our lives. We must set those aside. But then there are some good things, and then there are some better things that are in our lives, aren't they? Let me give you an illustration. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Folks, there is a little profit to bodily exercise. And I'm sure there are many of us that could do just a little bit better in that area, couldn't we? And probably we wish that we would. It's good to go walk. It's good to go to the gym. It's good to go take a good swim. Whatever you do for your exercise, those are okay things. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. You see, there's bodily exercise and there's godliness. One is good, one is okay, there's a little profit to it, but there's another one that's better than the other one, and that is godliness. Did Jesus recognize that concept that there's some things that are good and that there's some things that are even better? Absolutely. And what we're talking about right now is ordering our priorities, aren't we? Jesus went into the home of Mary and Martha was very concerned about taking care of her guest, wasn't she? In fact, she was so concerned about it that the Bible says she was cumbered about much serving. She passed the room where Jesus was, and there was her sister sitting there listening to the teachings of Jesus. Every time she walked past that room, she just burned within herself. I can't believe that woman. Sitting in there listening to Jesus, and here I am, cumbered about all this serving. I need some help. So she goes in and she tells Jesus, "Jesus, can't you see she needs to be helping me?" In fact, she asked Him to command her to come help me. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." Luke 10, 41 and 42. Was there anything wrong with being a good hostess? No. Was there anything wrong with trying to provide the best that you possibly could as far as your guests are concerned? No. Is it all right to be a hospitable individual? Absolutely. But there was a good thing And there was something that was better. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the words of life, was a better thing than being concerned about how well your guests were being treated while they were in the house. Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Folks, there are some good things that might be in our lives, but then there are some better things. And every one of us are faced with those choices on a regular basis, aren't we not? Which is it going to be? Is it going to be ball game or Bible study? Anybody ever been faced with that choice? Ball game or Bible study? Ball game? It's okay. I love to play softball. Don't mind a little football as long as it's touch. I don't mind a little volleyball. But is it going to be a ball game or is it going to be Bible study? One's good, but isn't the other better? Work or worship? Many individuals have to face that choice. Am I going to worship God or am I going to go to work? And it may be that you don't even really have to go. Just choose to. It's not a necessity. It's not an absolute. You don't have to. Which is better? Am I going to be concerned with self or am I going to be concerned with souls? Especially those that are lost. Am I going to engage in fun or am I going to choose to fellowship with my brethren and exhort and encourage those individuals possibly at a gospel meeting or another activity that the church has? Am I going to go and play games or am I going to choose growth in the spiritual realm? You see, we have decisions, folks. Every one of us are faced with those things that are okay, they're good, they're not sinful, but there are things that are better. And Jesus' advice is to take the better. Prioritize your life and make certain that the things that are good, the things that are better, the things that are righteous, take priority over those other things. Point number three. Learn to say no. That's not easy, is it? There are just thousands of things today calling for our attention, aren't they? Not only our attention, but our money and our time. Come do this, come do that, come do this, come do that. And we sometimes just want to do it all, don't we, folks? Learn to say no. I see mamas and dads pulling their hair out because they let their children be involved in 20 million things at school. Mama ain't hardly ever home. She's constantly on the road, going here, going there, doing this, doing that, and she's just flying by the seat of her pants. Woo, it's so busy. These kids are just into everything. Yeah, why are they into everything? Because you can't say no. Folks, pick one thing. Pick two things. And be good at those things. And say no to the rest. Now here's the key. When you and I say no to those other things, it needs to be balanced out with our selection of priorities, doesn't it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So the three things that we've talked about are what? Number one, realize that my life is not compartmentalized. Everything I'm trying to do in my life, I'm trying to do it to the glory and honor of the Almighty God. Number two, prioritize my life. There are good things, but there's better things. Choose the better, the righteous, the holy things. And learn to say no to some things in your life. And base that, temper that on seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, we can get too busy in the daily grind of life, can't we? And I see Christians that way all the time. The second battlefront that I want to talk about is discouragement. The word discouragement is really a combination of two terms. The main word, the root word, is the word courage. And that word literally means to have heart. A person who is an individual of courage is a person who has heart about him. But notice that there is the word dis. D-I-S on the front of that word, discourage. And that word means to take away with, to do away with, to remove. An individual who is discouraged is an individual who has had his courage removed. He's had his heart removed. Are there not many, many things that can discourage us while we're trying to live the Christian life? You know, folks, there are some individuals that come into our lives, and guess what? They just, for some reason, create discouragement rather than encouragement, don't they? Sometimes you and I have to face circumstances and situations and environments in our life that are not pleasant. And as we begin to live through all of that, we become greatly discouraged. And we wonder, when is this horrible situation ever going to come to a close? We set goals. We have dreams. We have ambitions. We have wants, we have desires that we would like to see come to pass. And we labor and we work and we labor and we work, and they never come to fruition. And that gets to be discouraging, doesn't it? The relentless attack of an enemy upon you is a deep discouragement, folks. You get tired of it. We have an example of what we're talking about within the Bible. Just a moment ago, Aaron read from the book of Numbers. We all know the story, don't we? The children of Israel had come to Kadesh Barnea. They'd only been traveling in the wilderness about 2 years after their release from the land of Egypt. They now reached the very border of the promised land, and they decided to send in spies, 12 of them, to spy out the land. Those men were gone for 40 days. And they came back, and 10 of them had an evil report, the Bible says. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is rehearsing all these events. He's standing there at the edge of Jordan. The children of Israel now have another opportunity, another chance to go into the land of promise. 38 years have passed. And now he's rehearsing those events. And those individuals came back. This is what the children of Israel said when they heard that report from those 10 spies. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and in them we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. 10 spies. There is absolutely no way to take. The people are strong. The cities are strong. The giants are in the land. There is absolutely no way that we can overcome those individuals. The Bible says our brethren have discouraged our heart. Here were individuals who did not think the land could be taken. My friends, they went into their tents and they literally wept. Their courage, their heart had been literally ripped from them by the report of those 10 spies. Ever been discouraged like that? Folks, I'll tell you what, one of the things that a gospel preacher has to face is discouragement. You know that? It's one of the things you just have to learn to face. How do you overcome it? That's the question, isn't it? There may be people in this audience right now who are just as discouraged as they possibly can be. How do you overcome that? Let me give you three hints as to how to overcome this thing called discouragement. Number one, when you feel yourself growing discouraged, when you feel yourself getting despondent, getting depressed spiritually, you need to remember something. You need to remember that I need to go on and I need to do exactly what God wants me to do because God is on my side. A while ago we read Deuteronomy 1:28. Listen to what Deuteronomy 1:29 and 30 says. Then said I. Now remember, the children of Israel are wondering, why should we go up? Why should we fight? Our hearts are discouraged. The people are too strong. The cities are too great. The giants are there. Then said I, dread not, neither be ye afraid. For the Lord our God, which is before us, will fight for you. My friends, you and I have God going before, do we not? If you and I are doing God's will, if you and I are engaged in the good fight of faith, if you and I are seeking to be approved in His sight, keep going and He will fight for us. Don't stop. That's what too many people do. They get over here on the sidelines and they just sit themselves down and they just say, ain't going anymore. That is not what the faithful do. Secondly, you need to remember something. You need to remember that most of the time you are not alone in the battle, folks. There were only two of those 12 spies who stood up and who said, oh yes, we can take the land. Oh yes, God can help us overthrow the enemy. You see, Joshua had his Caleb, and Caleb had his Joshua, didn't he? I'm sure that during that 8 to 10 year period that David was running from Saul, I'm sure he was discouraged at times. In fact, you can feel that discouragement at times in the pages of God's Word, especially in the Psalms, can't you? How long, O Lord, how long? But you want to know what? David had his Jonathan, did he not? David had his Jonathan. Old Elijah, he thought it was all over. He thought life was just terrible when Jezebel arose and said that she wanted to slay him after he had destroyed the prophets of Baal. He flees all the way down into the Sinaitic Peninsula, and there he's just going to give up. And God comes and He tells him, Elijah, you need to understand something. There are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. He had his 7,000. The apostles grew discouraged when Jesus was arrested. And folks, they still had one another, didn't they? And I find it interesting in Acts 1 verse 15 that the Bible says that there were 120 individuals who were assembled in that room together just prior before the descending of the Holy Spirit. 120 individuals upon whom they could have relied one with another. My friends, it is seldom that I am ever alone by myself. I usually have one or two or three, maybe even more than that, ready to assist me, help me, encourage me, push me on in the work of the Almighty God. I am very seldom alone. One of our problems is we don't like to talk to other people, though, do we? Too proud. I can handle this on my own. I'm too vulnerable, shows weakness. Don't want anybody else to know I'm struggling. Hey folks, that's your fault. There's people out there wanting to help, willing to help. Phone call them up, say, look, I'm struggling with something. I'm hurting right now. I need you to pray for me. You'd be amazed what that can do for you. And the last point is this. Just because you and I struggle, that does not mean that we have been defeated. Many, many times, the sunshine comes after a long period of storm and wind and rain, doesn't it? I just look at the crucifixion. Boy, those were some dark days, weren't they? One of your own chosen sells you out for 30 pieces of silver. You're arrested, you're taken to both Jewish and Roman courts, and you are tried illegally in those courts. You look about and there is nobody, none of your disciples are there to assist. You're beaten, you're scourged, you're mocked, you're spit upon, you're led out to Calvary and crucified. You writhe in anguish and pain for some 6 hours on the cross of Calvary, and finally you close your eyes in death, and man and all the demonic forces of hell rejoice that Jesus has been defeated. That is not a pretty picture. It was bleak and dark. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? On Passover Day, after that Friday, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that room where those apostles were gathered, listened to the conversation or lack thereof? Bleak, hopeless, downtrodden, discouraged, fearful. Even of their own lives, what are we going to do? Very early upon the first day of the week, things change, do they not? That morning, the sun began to shine. Jesus Christ came forth from the grave victorious over sin, over death, over Satan. 40 days later, our Lord ascends to the right hand of the throne of God, and there He is crowned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 50 days later, the first gospel sermon is preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of individuals obey the good news of the salvation in Christ Jesus. And from that point on, the kingdom begins to spread throughout the entirety of the world, from Jerusalem all the way to the very capital of the Roman Empire itself. Victory, folks. You see, the sun shines after long periods of darkness and storm and turmoil. It's not a time to give up. It's a time to press forward. Next week, we're going to continue this series. My friends, you and I are fighting every day the daily grind of life and sometimes the discouragements of life that come. We need to win over those battles, don't we? Those battles sometimes seem like Goliath, don't they? They're big, they're monstrous, they're gigantic, they're strong, and they're relentless. We need to rise as David did when he stood before Saul. And he told him, "Thy servant will go and fight this uncircumcised Philistine." Why? Because he knew his God was with him. My friends, don't give up. Win the battles of life. And in the last day, you and I can stand before our Lord as did the Apostle Paul and say, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown, a Stephanos, a victory crown of righteousness." Why? Because I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Where are you right now in your spiritual life? Maybe you need to repent of sins. Confess them and ask God to forgive you because you've not been a faithful Christian. Fortunately, God will forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9. Have you never put on Christ in baptism? Are you still wandering around in the world? Won't you do that today? If you will believe, John 8:24, repent of your sins. Acts 2:38. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, Acts 22:16. You too can become a child of God, born into the family of God. Won't you do that as together we stand and sing?